God bless you. Really good to be with you here tonight. Can I just mention quickly the bookstall at the back? Gail's full testimony is on CD at the back, so you can get the CD. It's good to use, not just for yourself, but to pass on to someone else. Also, answering today's problems. It looks at anxiety and stress, unforgiveness, discouragement, insecurity, uncertainty, depression, guilt, lots of different areas, and shows how Jesus is the answer to our every need. And this DVD, we've got lots of DVDs there, but staying spiritually fresh, how to gain and maintain that vibrant life of walking with Christ and experiencing the abundant life that Jesus came to bring each and every one of us. Lord Jesus, we thank you tonight for your presence that is here. We thank you for the very great and wonderful gospel. We thank you, Lord, for its power. Thank you for the way which transforms. Thank you, Lord, that knowing you is to know life eternal. And we pray, Lord, that even this evening we might know something about you and the power of your resurrection. That you're alive today, still changing people's lives, still touching and meeting people's needs. So, Lord, minister to us, we pray, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 I want to speak to you tonight about the priority of a godly passion. Do you know there's many different priorities that we could have in life and all sorts of things we could be passionate about, be it our hobby, our sport, our music, our interest, etc. But the number one key that will unlock the blessing of God into every one of our lives, bringing the fullness of his promises and his power, the number one key is the priority of a godly passion. The Word of God says we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our mind, all our soul, and with all our strength. The totality of our being, reaching out to want to know him, whom to know is life eternal. And there's one particular verse that is a key that unlocks that blessing into our lives. It's found in Psalm 37 and verse 4. Delight yourselves in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your hearts. Can I say three things about that, just by way of introduction, before we get into the main part of the word? As we look at Psalm 37 and verse 4, I want you to notice, first of all, we're talking about relationship. The word delight yourself in the Lord. We're not talking about being religious. We're not talking about some sense of duty or some feeling of obligation in a religious sense. The word delight speaks about enthusiasm, excitement, contentment, and about fulfillment. For example, in Psalm 42 and verse 1, the psalmist says, as the deer pants for the waters, so longs my soul for thee, O God. That's the sort of delight that we're talking about. In Psalm 122 and verse 1, we read, I was glad when they said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord today. Do you notice the excitement and the thrill there? And that was just at the invitation about going to the house. Before any prayer was prayed, before any hymn was sung, before any sermon was preached, at the very invitation, I was glad when they said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord today. Do you know, you speak to some people and you ask them, are you coming to the meeting tonight? They say, oh, I'm a bit tired, I've had a hard day, and there isn't that leaping of joy, there isn't that sense of expectancy, that tremendous delight and gladness. So the first thing we find about this key that unlocks the blessing of a relationship with God is delight, that relationship with him. The second thing that we find in that verse, Psalm 37 and verse 1, is not just relationship, but responsibility. Delight yourselves in the Lord. You see, essentially, this is a DIY job. There's no one else that can do it for you. And you cannot do it for anyone else. We've got to take that responsibility to delight ourselves in him. It's the sort of responsibility that Psalm 16, verse 8 and 9 speaks of, when the psalmist says, I keep the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, my soul rejoices, my body also dwells secure. Do you notice all the blessings of God come into our life when we take the responsibility to keep God as our focus? God is the one that we reach out and respond to. But the other verse we find here in, when talking about a responsibility, Psalm 34 and verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Can you see in that verse there's a choice and there's a commitment? The choice is, I will. God has given every one of us a free will. And it's so important that we use that free will. I will bless the Lord. Whether we feel like it, whether our circumstances are good, whether, you know, we're going through a happy or a difficult time, I will bless the Lord. But then the commitment is, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. And the third thing we find about that verse, Psalm 37 and verse 4, not just relationship or responsibility, but reassurance. Can you hear the reassurance in that verse? The reassurance is this: delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. No doubt, no uncertainty. We're talking about a God that cares about us, a God that loves us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. And there's something in the heart of God that delights to give good things to those that ask him. Do you notice it's in the plural? Delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. That's his generous heart. That's the life in all its fullness. We're here tonight and we've got many different desires. I'm sure you represent all manner of different desires, and God is promising to give you the desires of your heart if we will put God first, if we will take that responsibility to honor him in our lives. He will give us the desires of our heart. That's why we read in John 14 and verse 13, Jesus says, whatever you ask in my name, I will give it to you, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. That's the first reason why God will answer our prayer. God will give us the things that he promises, that he will be glorified by that. But then also we find in John 16 and verse 24, ask and you shall receive, that your joy might be full. So God wants us to have the desires of our hearts, so we have that sense of fullness of joy. That we have that sense of the thrill and the wonder of what it means to be in relationship with the God of heaven. And so as we look at this priority of a godly passion, I want you to see now, as we turn to Philippians chapter 3, I want you to see that priority of a godly passion summed up in the life of the Apostle Paul. This is the same person who could say, I am not ashamed of the gospel of my Lord Jesus Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Paul had many things that he was ashamed about, many things that he deeply regretted. You see, at one time, as Saul of Tarsus, he was a murderer. He was a blasphemer. He was a persecutor of the Christian faith. But why Paul is saying here, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it is the power of God. He wasn't ashamed because he knew the power of God had changed his life. He was transformed from a murderer to a missionary, a Christ hater to a Christ proclaimer. He knew that the gospel worked. Isn't that wonderful when you've got that sort of confidence? You know the power of the gospel because it's touched and changed your life. It's transformed your experience. You're never the same again because of the power of the gospel. We cannot change ourselves through our own good works. Through our own self-effort, we cannot change ourselves. But the power of the gospel is able to change the hardest of hearts, the most wayward of sinners, the deepest of needs. The power of the gospel, I'm not ashamed of it. Because it brings that transformation to us. So let me read you these words of a changed man. A man that the gospel has touched. The gospel has transformed. And I want you to try and just sense the passion that he's got now for Jesus. The one he hated. The one he persecuted. The one that he wanted to see put away for good. Just try and sense the passion that he's got. As Paul says this in Philippians 3 and verse 3. For we are of the true circumcision who worship God in spirit and who glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If any other man thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, then I have more. I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews. As to the law, I was a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, I was blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as dung compared for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I've suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as dung in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own based on the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Oh, that I might know him and know the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that if possible I might attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I do press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brethren, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Do you know, I cannot read these words without a sense that I'm reading about a man that had a passionate love for Christ. A man that was in love with Jesus and he wasn't the least bit embarrassed for the world to know about it. He's living for Christ, standing for Christ, speaking for Christ. He's proclaiming Christ everywhere that he's going because his life has been so deeply affected by Jesus. And the priority of a godly passion is summed up in one verse in this chapter, in Philippians chapter 3. It's found in verse 10. He says, oh, that I might know him and know the power of his resurrection. Do you know, when we think about that, that's an awesome thing, because if anyone knew the Lord, it was surely Paul. Here is a man that had the Damascus Road experience, this personal encounter with Christ. Here is the man that had seen miracles and the power of God heal the sick, raise the dead, drive out demons. Here is the man that was taken up, the Bible says, to the third heaven and saw mysteries in the Spirit. There was no one that knew the Lord better than this man. And yet here he is crying out, Lord, I want to know you better than I know you at the moment. Do you notice the divine order that is found in that verse? And that nothing is in the scriptures by chance. I want you to notice the divine order. He said, I want to know you and know the power of your resurrection. There are so many people today that want to know the power, and so few people that are willing to get to grips with knowing the person. But you notice that the power comes out of knowing the person. You can't put the cart before the horse. It's the same principle that's found in Daniel 11, verse 32. Those people who do know their God, they shall be strong and do great exploits. The power, the strength, the great exploits comes out of knowing Him. Now, there are three things in this passage from Philippians chapter 3 that enable us to know the Lord better than we know Him at the moment. The three things that each one of us in this room need to experience in a deeper, more wonderful way. And the first is this: a dependence on Christ alone. Verse 3. For we're of the true circumcision, who worship God in spirit, and who glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Here he is, excited, glorying in Christ Jesus. He'd got good cause to be confident about himself. When you look at his pedigree here, it's quite extraordinary. He says, of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews. He could have been rightly proud and confident of himself. When you look not just at his pedigree, but look at his knowledge of the law. He said, as to the law, I am a Pharisee. That meant he could dot every I, cross every T. He knew the letter of the law. He was one of the leading teachers of the law. He could have been confident and proud about that. But not just his knowledge of the law or his family tree. Look at his moral integrity. He says, as far as righteousness is concerned under the law, I am blameless. We're talking here about a God-fearing man. I don't believe that he was a hypocrite, even as Saul of Tarsus. He wasn't a hypocrite. All that he did was to please God. All that he did out of a determination was to live for God. He was mistaken in so many things, but there was a sense within him that his life was blameless as far as he knew how to have a life that was blameless. But then he goes on to say, whatever good there is in me, whatever I've attained, whatever I've achieved, whatever I've done, I count it as dung compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Do you know we cannot put our confidence in our own good works? We can't put our confidence in the merit of what we've achieved or what we've done? Our own intellect, our own natural ability, our eloquence, our personality? We can't put any confidence in that. Paul is saying all our own good works and all our own righteousness is like filthy rags in the sight of God. And his whole dependence was upon Jesus. Jesus was the center of his life. Jesus was the motivating factor of his life. Jesus was the force that caused him to get up every day and to live the life that he lived. And so his dependence was upon Christ alone. The great temptation is to put confidence in the flesh. This is the first stumbling block that will prevent you. It'll be a barrier in stopping you getting to know the Lord better than you know him at the moment. Putting confidence in what you can do and in what you can produce and in what you can achieve. It'll always be the first stumbling block to each and to every one of us. But Paul is saying, I don't want any of that. I just want to depend upon Christ alone. Now, we can tell tonight very quickly, in the matter of just a few minutes, as to whether we've got dependence on Christ alone or we've got confidence in our flesh. Let me show you. Two ways. Number one, how we manage our problems. And number two, how we make time for God in our lives. First of all, how we manage our problems. We all get problems, don't we? Life is full of problems, one sort or another, financially, emotionally, physically, in relationships. Problems are very much a part of life. But look, it is our first reaction to bad news that reveals the depth of our relationship with God. It's our first response to the pressures of life that show us whether we're dependent on Christ alone. Someone who's got confidence in the flesh, their first reaction to bad news is to say, why does this always happen to me? I don't know what I'm going to do. There's no way out of this situation. It's hopeless. There's a negative response because they've turned in on themselves, trying to be the answer to their own problem, trying to struggle and strive to get out of the situation and the pressures that they're under. But the person that has a dependence on Christ alone, their first reaction to bad news, their first response to the difficulties and pressures of life, is to cast their burden upon the Lord. Amen. Is to call upon the name of Jesus. Is to bring him in right into the center of their difficulties. And so the second way we can tell whether we've got dependence on Christ or confidence in our flesh is not just how we manage our problems, but how we make time for God in our lives. Life is busy. So many pressures are upon us. It seems to be getting busier and busier every day. So much to do. So little time to do it in. Now, the person that's got confidence in themselves will never be able to find time to read God's word, never find time to pray, never find time to be still and to know that he is God. Their life is always too busy for that. And they feel, well, they can manage as they are anyway. But someone that's got a dependence on Christ alone, they know they can't begin a day. They can't go through a day. They can't end a day without getting into his word, without giving thanks to him, without bringing things to God in prayer. So right on that first point, every one of us tonight, we can tell whether we have a dependence on Christ alone or whether we've put confidence in our flesh. The second thing we find in Philippians 3, not just a dependence on Christ alone, but a determination to press on and to press into the fullness of God. Here in verse 12, Paul says, not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I do press on to make it my own. None of us have arrived. None of us have experienced all that God wants us to experience. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. Do you know there is so much more for this church? There is so much more for your individual personal life. The Bible says, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love him. There's so much more. And that determination to press on and to press in is summed up in that old chorus, the Lord has given the land of good things. I will press in and make them mine. Yes. Do you know, unless we've got that determination, we'll be settling outside of the fullness of the blessing of God. He wants us to press on, to press in, to lay hold of all of his promises, to experience abundant life. But there needs to be that wholeheartedness. There needs to be that determination. Now, let me show you the second stumbling block then that prevents us knowing the Lord better than we know him at the moment. The first stumbling block we spoke of was putting confidence in the flesh, in ourselves. The second stumbling block is complacency. That half-heartedness. That just settling for mediocrity. Just an ordinary life. We just get by. We just get through. And God wants us to know. The simple truth of his word is this, that unless we are wholehearted and determined, we'll never know the greatness of that intimacy with him that he wants us to know. Let me show you in various areas. First of all, that basic relationship with God. God has said, they shall seek me and they shall find me when they seek for me with all of their hearts. Do you know you will never ever be able to drift into a closer relationship with God? You'll be able to drift out of one, but you'll never be able to drift into one. It takes an act of the will, a discipline of the mind, an attitude of a heart to determine to find God. The good news tonight is this. God can be found by each one of us. Isn't that wonderful? God can be found. Maybe for some tonight, for the very first time. To know God, to find sins forgiven, peace with God, to know a personal relationship with him. For the very first time, God can be found. But for the vast majority of us, maybe just to know him in a deeper way. In a more meaningful way, a more relevant way, a more exciting way to go deeper in our relationship with God. He's not hiding himself from us. God can be found. But that determination to press in, not to be complacent. Such a temptation, isn't it, to let complacency come in because of disappointments, discouragements. Being disillusioned about one thing or the other. We're in that place where we just feel as though we're drifting away. The relationship that we once had begins to grow lukewarm and then cold, and God seems so distant from us. But listen, God can be found tonight by each one of us in a deeper, more wonderful way. But in every aspect of our experience, whether we're talking about spiritual gifts, whether we're talking about praise and worship, whether we're talking about finding his guidance, it's when we're determined, we're wholehearted, that we begin to experience all that God has got for us. Somebody once said that spiritual fulfillment comes in the exact proportion to the intensity of our desire. I believe that's so true. And there is a scripture to back it up with. Jesus said, blessed are those that hunger and thirst, for they shall be filled. When we've got that hunger, that longing, that determination, we find the fullness of the blessing of God himself. And then the third thing that we find here in Philippians 3 is so crucial, not just a dependence on Christ alone, not just a determination to press in and press on. To know God better than we know him at the moment, the third thing is deliverance from the past. Do you know, the past for so many people is like a ball and chain around their legs. As they're trying to run the race that's set before them, as they're trying to go forward for God, that ball and chain, past regrets. The saddest word in the English language. those two words, if only. If only I hadn't done that, if only I hadn't made that choice, if only I hadn't reacted in that way, if only I'd made a different decision. If only. We cannot do anything about those regrets. Can you try and appreciate the regrets that Paul must have had? A murderer, blasphemer, persecutor of the Christian faith. Do you know, if that had hung over his life, the accusation, the whispers of the devil, that would have stopped him achieving all that he achieved for God. And so we come now to the third stumbling block that tries to prevent us knowing God better than we know him at the moment. The first was putting confidence in ourselves. The second was complacency. The third is condemnation. Condemnation. Where we feel we've failed, where we feel we've made mistakes, where we have regrets. There needs to be deliverance from the past. For some people, it might be past hurt. For some people, it might be, as Gail was sharing in her testimony, past trauma, past abuse, the memories of the past. I believe with all my heart that so many people today suffer with present-day problems because of past events. And it's only the cross of Jesus Christ that can deal with our past. No psychotherapist, no psychoanalyst, no psychiatrist. No, it's the cross of Jesus Christ, because it's the power of God to everyone that believes. And do you know that awful sense of the past holding on to us brings nothing but a great heaviness, a feeling of condemnation. But Paul was set free from his past. Let me show you how Paul was set free. Not by digging and delving around with the past, not by being introvert and always looking at the problem and always looking about what went on in the past. That'll do nothing but harm to every one of us. Paul said this in verse 13. Brethren, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. Now, I want you to see the whole truth there. It's not enough for somebody to come to you and say, well, forget the past. You know, there's something so traumatic, something so appalling, something so unjust. You're not just going to forget the past. You're not going to have heavenly amnesia when you come to Christ. Paul didn't just say, forget the past. The only way Paul could deal with his past was by being consumed with what lay ahead. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. You see, the key thing is where your focus is. Tonight, where your focus could be on yourself, it could be on someone that hurt you, it could be upon some incident that happened. Did you know whatever your mind is focused on will always have a controlling influence in your life? If you're focusing on negative things, it'll have a negative influence. But if you focus on Christ and Him crucified, if you focus on Christ and Him glorified, the one who lived and died and rose again on the third day, and you've got a vision, you've got a sense of pursuing Jesus Christ and living for His glory, what happens then is the past falls behind us like a shadow. No longer bothers us. We're not conscious of it because we're straining forward to what lies ahead. Let me give you an illustration of that simple truth. The illustration is taken from a greyhound racing track. I don't suppose you frequent the greyhound racing tracks too often, but you'll notice and be able to identify the clear principle involved. With the greyhound racing track,
We've got the mechanical hare that's sent racing around the track at a faster speed than the hounds can run. The hounds are in the trap. They're all pent up and all anxious to go. The gun is fired. The hare is sent off. The traps are open. And the hare, the hounds chase that hare for all they're worth. Their bodies streamlined, their tails tucked underneath their legs, their ears are pinned back, and they chase the hare. Did you know that some hounds run because they've seen the hare? But other hounds run just because other hounds are running. And they get tired very quickly. And you can find that right across life today and in the church today. There are those people that have seen the hare. They've got a vision. They know Christ. They're pursuing him. They're living for his glory. But then there's others that are just getting excited about what others are getting excited about. And you cannot live off a second-hand revelation. You cannot live off other people's experience. Tonight we need our own personal passion towards Jesus, our own personal pursuit of Jesus, our own encounter with his power of Jesus. We need that to transform our life. So it's little wonder that Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of my Lord Jesus Christ, because it is the power of God to everyone that believes. And tonight, whether we're unsaved or whether we're saved, it's that same gospel that changes us. We've just got to come to that place, first of all, of admitting our need. Not sweeping it under the carpet. Not feeling where we can just get by. We'll work it out ourselves. We've got to admit our need. Secondly, we've got to believe. Believe that Jesus is the answer. That Jesus is the only one that can make a difference. That Jesus is the person we need to respond to. And thirdly, we've got to call upon the name of the Lord. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, they shall be saved. Oh, hallelujah. We need to call upon his name for forgiveness of sins. Call upon his name for healing of sickness. Call upon his name for deliverance from every bondage. Call upon his name to invite him to come into the center of our lives. And the blessing of his salvation in all its richness and fullness comes to transform us completely. Let's just bow our heads in prayer, shall we? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus is all I need. We'll sing that again, if we may, dear brother, in a few moments. But can I just say that tonight, if you need prayer, if you've got a battle going on, we'll be glad to pray for you. Really, because we know the difference that Jesus can make. If as a Christian you're struggling with some issue or the other, or you're saying, I just want to know him better than I know him at the moment, just come and ask for prayer and we'll be glad to pray for you. Lord Jesus, tonight, we thank you for the miracle of your life, your death, and your resurrection. We thank you that you're here amongst us this evening in all your risen glory. And I pray, Lord, that you might just stir our hearts, that we might come to the cross, that we might cast our burdens upon you, that we might hear the words of the hymn writer saying, love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. Oh, help us to be wholehearted in our relationship with you. Whatever our needs tonight, Lord, help us to respond and to receive the help that is needed. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us just worship him. Let's stand to our feet. If anyone prayer tonight, just make your way to the front. We'll be glad to pray for you, whatever that need might be. We'll be glad to pray for your healing if you're sick. Glad to pray for your problem if you're struggling. Glad to pray for your desire to walk closely with Jesus if that's the need. But as we sing this together, he is all I need. You let God just touch your life this evening. God bless you.